Okay, so we are on session four of our walk through the topic of depression. But I wanted to begin this morning. I'll pray in a minute. But after that, I'm going to call up Steve Yates, and he's going to share with us this morning his own struggle with depression. So let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God of grace and of mercy, that you hear our prayers because of the work that Christ has done on our behalf, that he has opened up the way to the Holy of Holies, into your presence. And we come expectantly awaiting, Lord, and hoping for what it is that you are going to do. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless this morning, that you will guide us and direct us by your Holy Spirit, that you will, Lord, focus our minds, help us to settle, to let the morning settle all of the busyness and the craziness of the morning and of the week. Help us to come into this moment to be able to engage with these things and look to you, O Lord, as our hope, as our healer, as our deliverer and redeemer. And it is in Jesus' mighty name that we pray. Amen. All right. So, Steve, there you are. Okay, come on up. Yeah, is this going to work for you? Is that?
Yeah, that'd be fine.
Okay.
All right, good morning. I just got some more anxious thoughts right here just before it came up. So my name is Steve Yates. I was born in a Christian home, was raised in Paradise, California, across the valley over here. I served at Calvary Baptist Church through high school, or attended there and served there through high school, and went to Western Baptist Bible College, which was down in El Cerrito, California at the time. And after 2 years, the college moved to Salem, Oregon, and is now Corbin University. A lot more details could be given about why the name change, but Corbin is a biblical word. You know, it means given to God. And so that's one of the reasons they did that. I met my wife at college and married in 1972. Married into the, you probably know the well-known Spoon family in Cottonwood. Some of you do. And of course, Rex is my brother-in-law. He attends here, and other family members. Abe Leedy's one of the that line there somewhere. We have five children, one of which is Christiana Gable, which attends here, and they're on a getaway weekend. That's why they're not here this morning. I taught elementary school for 20 years of my work years at Community Christian School in Red Bluff, California. And we've been attending NCAC regularly since July 4th of last year, but have been serving for several years in Awana here and in a men's Bible study and even serving some of the people in the body in other ways. I had some bouts with depression off and on from my childhood, but not like the more intense I experienced showing up the last 2 years I taught school. It appears the stress of all that I was involved in, school responsibilities, family, heavy church involvement, and the way I processed it, I kept piling up, it kept piling up, and the weight got too much. I had a lot of negative self-talk, comparing myself with others, feeling inadequate, not being able to help struggling students, not feeling I was providing good enough for my family. Concerned about retirement income and others. The weight was so great I felt I couldn't keep teaching, which I liked, but felt inadequate. So I stopped teaching and looked for another job, which the Lord provided right away. Things got worse because I felt like I had failed. So I went deeper into depression. I felt like I was in a cloud, heavy, weighing on me. There was just a dull feeling. No happiness, joy, or peace, not feeling loved. excuse me. I'm not sure how many years this went on, but I was able to talk with my wife about it for hours, it seems, at a time, which didn't make it go away, but did show me she cared. One of the things that was hard was at first my wife thought it was a spiritual problem, and I need just apply scripture and that would take care of it. I kind of wish that was true, but it didn't turn out that way. So eventually I thought I needed some outside help. I went to my doctor and asked him to run some tests, thyroid, blood work, to see if something was out of balance. That didn't show any glaring cause. Then I went to a Christian counselor. He gave me assignments in scripture and thinking more positive about myself. I did the assignments and would go back to him for several sessions. He eventually determined that something more needed to be done. He said, maybe you need to try some medication. At first, he was not in favor of medication and wanted me to try everything else before doing it. I wasn't excited about it either because of the unknown and statements of some Christians that depression is just a spiritual problem and using medication is wrong. So I went back to my doctor and talked to him. He said, let's try some medicine for 1 year and then evaluate. He told me that usually the medicine would take 20 to 30 days to feel an effect. That wasn't encouraging at the time because I wanted quick results. So I kept plugging away at life, forcing myself to go and do because I had to provide for my family. I knew I couldn't just stay in bed and hide from life. I didn't want to admit to other people I felt down all the time. I went to church mostly because that was what I had done all my life, but didn't want to be a bad example for my children and didn't want people to think bad of me. There was one guy at church that I could tell my struggles, and he seemed to understand. I got knowledge of Christ when I went, but the dull feelings was always with me. While taking the medication, I kept wondering if it was doing any good. It was on the 21st day I woke up. The cloud and dull was gone. I was rejoicing, but still wondered if I'd have to take the medication the rest of my life. After 1 year went by, I went back to my doctor, and he said to gradually stop taking the medication and see what happens. I've had some other episodes with the deep depression, but didn't last as long as I understood more of what was going on than before. It appears because of the stress and negative talk, I got depleted of some chemical, some say serotonin, and out of balance. The medication gave me a jump start to even things out. I've also found out that in my case, exercise plays a huge role in my mental well-being. So I have a routine of exercise I keep up each week. Self-talk is also so important. I've learned to use the scripture to speak truth of what God thinks of me, sometimes even saying out loud to Satan, get away, that's not true. Some scriptures have helped build my resistance. Are Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. 1 Peter 5, 7. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And that does work. 1 John 1:9, surprisingly, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The reason that helped me is because I thought I'd sinned. You know, when I wake up and have these feelings, I thought there must be some sin that I've done, and so I need to confess. I need to confess it. And then when I realized what confession meant, it was admitting what you did. When you sin, you admit what you did. It's like standing before a judge, and you know, the judge says, what did you do? And you say what you did, you know, if you're going to be honest. You say what you did. And so confession is just confess your sin before God. And then the next very important step, which I had to work on too, was believe it. Because I would say, well, yeah, I still need to do something. I still need to do something else to get God to appease him for sin. And so that's why 1 John, the truth of it and realizing it and saying, I've got to believe, I have to believe what God says. And, you know, the other verse says, if you don't believe God, don't do what he says like that. You call him a liar if you don't believe him. So anyway, that was meaningful to me. And then the part, all unrighteousness, if you confess your sins, he forgives your sins and cleanses for all unrighteousness, then I think that's the things that you don't know you sinned about. You don't know you did. So he cleanses you if you confess what you know to be true. So that was great. I didn't like Philippians 4:6, where he says, do not be anxious about anything, because I was anxious, you know, and I was trying to deal with it and couldn't deal with it. But if you go on and read the rest of that verse, he says, but in everything by prayer and supplication, he wants us to tell him, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And it does eventually come, and you just have to believe that it's true. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which he ourselves comforts us. So I think one of the purposes that I went through it, and we go through difficulties, is so that we can comfort others and we can help others. And I appreciate Melanie's testimony about that and her articulate way of explaining all that. It was really true. Songs have helped me. I learned a song when I was, I think, a teenager in our youth group. And it was just a chorus. And the title of it was My Lord Knows the Way. And it's My Lord Knows the Way Through the Wilderness. All I have to do is follow. And I remember repeating that over and over when I was feeling in the depths of it. My Lord knows the way. My Lord knows the way. I have to follow, and eventually, hopefully, he'll give me relief, and he has. Also, another song that was meaningful to me, and still is called Through It All. And this is how the lyrics of that go. I thought about singing it, but there is the part the lyrics is just like God's word, but singing it and verbalizing it with voice and stuff does also have added help, I think, too. But anyway, it goes like, I've had many tears and sorrows. I've had questions for tomorrow. There's been times I didn't know right from wrong. But in every situation, God gave blessed consolation that my trials come to only make me strong. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon his word. I've been lots of places. I've seen lots of faces. There's been times I felt so all alone. But in my lonely hours, yes, those precious lonely hours, Jesus lets me know that I was his own. I thank God for the mountains. I thank him for the valleys. I thank him for the storms he's brought me through. And this is something that's come back to me many times. For if I had never had a problem, I wouldn't know God could solve them, and I'd never know what faith in God could do. So having those challenges and difficulties tests our faith, and we can see how God works it out in amazing ways. During my deepest times, I would wake up early in the morning feeling anxious, fear, and depression. At those times, I would call out to God saying, this is your day. I can't make it on my own. I need you. I clung to those thoughts, even though the feelings didn't go away at the time. So it caused me to develop a habit of, as soon as I wake up in the morning, start praying about whatever's, you know, praying for other people or praying my need for the day. And it drove me to God. It really did. God has been faithful, provided and brought me through. He's done amazing things to show me I didn't need to worry. And there's a lot of other things I could tell you how he did that and how he provided for that fear I had about retirement. But that's another story.
Thank you so much, Steve.
Yeah, you're welcome.
All right. Get settled here. So I have one question for you, Steve. Would you trade your experience, or would if you could go back and not experience that, would you prefer that?
No, I've learned so much and grown.
Yeah, that's part of what God has used to make you who you are today. Yeah. So as I said earlier, we're now in session 4 of Christians Get Depressed Too. We're going to be talking about the causes of depression. It's come to my, I've thought about this, and I think, wow, this is such a long series, and it's so depressing. You know, we're talking about all this depressed stuff, and I hope that it's not overwhelming. I hope that this has been beneficial for everybody. Let's just talk about where we are. We're now in the 4th session. What are some thoughts? What are some things that have kind of been churning in your mind regarding this topic that you would like to share? Yes?
I think everybody experiences this at some time.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah, everybody. I would say most people. I'm not sure. I've had some conversations with Dan, and he's like, I just don't understand it. So I think there are some people out there that just have never experienced depression. But yeah, you're right. Most people have at some point or another. Yes?
It's not the greatest thought, but it is comforting to know that other people have gone through those things too when you talk to people and you share.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
It's not a great thought to think, yeah, I'm glad you have that. At least you, I don't know, one of the thoughts you have is that you're the only one that's ever felt that.
Yeah. Thank you, Steve. Yeah. All right. So today, as we talk about the causes of depression, we're gonna look at 5 typical causes of depression or areas that affect us in terms of depression. And so the first area we want to talk about is stress. Murray writes this. He says, when you stretch a piece of elastic, you can often extend it to 2 or even 3 times its size. However, the further you stretch it, the greater the tension of the rubber, the less flexible it becomes, and the greater the danger of it eventually snapping like a rubber band. So like rubber bands, we are stretched from time to time. We are stretched by life events, which we have little control over, and by our lifestyle, over which we do have considerable control. And so we're going to talk about these 2 aspects of stress, our life events and our lifestyle. And so with our life events, what might be some life events that stretch us? What are some things that we experience in life that stretch us?
Death.
Okay. Children. Yeah, I could tell you about this morning. Sorry?
Moving.
Yes. Stressful.
Employment or lack of it.
Yeah, yeah. Your job. Unemployment.
Pandemics.
Yes.
Retirement. Isolation.
Isolation.
War.
Sorry?
War.
Yes, war.
Divorce.
Mm-hmm. Finances,
mm-hmm.
Sickness, yeah. Very good, very good. Yeah, these are all things that stretch us, like a rubber band. And so, when we are stretched this way, it's going to impact our bodies and our brain chemistry. It affects us in deep ways. It changes our brains. It impacts our physiology. And so when these stressful situations come, they change the way we think, they change the way that our brain works, and then as they move on, we slowly get back to normal. But for some of us, those periods last longer. That stress impacts us more deeply, and it takes us longer to come out of that. It takes us longer to come out of that depressive dip. And so we are a people who are struggling. We can't just snap out of it. We can't just pick ourselves up and move on with life. And as Steve was talking about, those moments come and they can be overwhelming. And so one of the things that Murray says is that when our brain chemistry is impacted by a stressful event, that it kind of puts us in overdrive. And with this affects our ability to think, it affects our ability to feel in a balanced way. He illustrates it like this. He says, think of a computer with too many programs open, all working at the same time, and how that slows down the computer's processes until eventually the machine crashes, right? So if you're familiar with the computer, some of us like to have a lot of tabs open in our browser, and then our computer gets slower and slower, and we wonder why. Why is the computer not working? Why is it so unresponsive? Well, we need to close down some programs. There's too much going on. I'm going to move this. And so we're the same way. The more that's going on in our brains and in our lives that squeezes us, that presses us, and it affects our ability to think clearly. It affects our emotional life. And so the next thing we want to talk about is lifestyle. And so this is, remember, he talked about how life events, we can't control those. Those are things that are happening to us, happening around us, that are affecting us. But lifestyle is something that we have control over. Murray writes this, he says, while we have little if any control over life events, we do have substantial control over our lifestyle, the proportion of time and energy we give to work, socializing, shopping, traveling, recreation, exercise, rest, and sleep. Much of the increase in depression and anxiety today is largely the result of an unbalanced lifestyle where people are on one hand working too hard and spending too much, and on the other hand are exercising, resting, and sleeping too little. This deliberate stretch beyond our capacities and abilities is not glorifying God in our body and spirit. So think of when the light bulb was invented, and then our daytime hours expanded. So at one point in time in our history as human beings, when the sun went down, it was time to go to sleep, or it was time to settle down and rest. But now we have these blue lights blaring at us. Some of us, you know, stay up way beyond what is even reasonable. And that's going to have some sort of impact on us emotionally. It's going to impact our ability to think. It's going to impact our body's ability to recoup. And you do that day in and day out, and we're being overstretched. And we're living beyond the boundaries which God set up for us. He set up for us this time of rest every day. When the sun goes down, it's when we're supposed to slow down. It's when we're supposed to rest. And he set up this weekly pattern of rest on the, whatever you call it, the Lord's Day, the Sabbath, that we're meant to be resting in regular intervals. And there's a reason that we need to do that, because it's for our health and for our bodies. God has designed us with limitations. And we as 21st century people are living beyond those limitations, stretching those limitations. And we have to recognize that there's going to be consequences. So What are some thoughts that you have regarding Murray's comments about the typical Western lifestyle? What are some other things that stretch us? Too much time on the internet.
Mm-hmm. I remember when the TVs used to go off at 11 or 12.
Yeah.
About that, and they looked at me like, what?
Yeah. You hear the national anthem, you know it's time to go to bed. Yeah. Yeah. Anything else?
I just appreciate that verse there, just a reminder that you are not your own.
Yeah.
The First Corinthians 6:20, and that impacts the decisions that we make.
Yeah. Thank you for bringing that up.
We had our grandkids this weekend, and it takes me back to when we had our kids growing up. You know, you think you plan a schedule that, you know, isn't so busy or anything, to try to, you know, have good health. And then just out of the blue pops up, if you've got kids, oh yeah, the school wants you to do this and that. The ball team wants you to do this. Somebody else eats.
Yeah.
And that blows all the stuff you put in there to be calm and peaceful.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, there's not enough. There's too much going on. Yeah. Matt.
There's also unhealthy perspectives and behaviors like entitlement. Emotionally self-regulating with things that cause addiction.
Sure.
This can have a severe impact on it.
Yeah, absolutely. All right. So then the next area of our lives that can cause depression, psychology, or in other words, the way we think. I thought it was helpful. Steve talked about his self-talk, what we're speaking truth to that. I like what some call preaching the gospel to yourself, preaching truths of Scripture to yourself, fighting against those voices that we all have, negative voices. So last week we looked at, you'll remember, 10 false thought patterns that contribute to depression. Does anybody remember any of those? The 10 false thought patterns that we can fall into? Give you an example. Let me see if I can pull one up. extremes. Well, it's always going to be this way. I'm never going to be able to do this, right? That negative kind of talk that we do to ourselves. Yes, Molly. Yeah, right. Yeah, sure. You're never going to be, you know, good at anything. Yeah, things like that. Those can play into. Yes, Kaya. Fortune telling. Yeah. Yeah, it's not going to go well, so what's the point? Yeah. The weather? Yeah. Yeah. All right. Okay, so those are some of the things that Murray talked about we talked about last week. We're going to look a little more into that. And so he impresses the importance of this prayerful self-examination of our own unhelpful thought patterns. So this takes some being awareness, right? So as we respond to stressful situations, or we need to listen to how we talk to ourselves, and we need to, and then what we need to do is like what Steve was showing us, is that we need to address that false self-talk. Is we need to address it with the truth of Scripture, right? We need to express it with the hopefulness of Scripture, with the optimism of Scripture, with the truthfulness of Scripture, that God is for us, he's not against me. And so we need to find those passages like Steve's talking about that speak to those specific types of thought patterns. And we need to speak that. When we automatically have that thought that it's always going to be this way, say, no, I'm a new creation in Christ. That he's in work in me. That Christ is at work in me to grow and to be more conformed to the image of Christ. And so, no, it's not always going to be this way. And so we need to fight against it. Now, what Murray does is he talks about how some of these things, as somebody mentioned, really come from our parents, right? The way that our parents talked to us when we were children. And so they're deeply ingrained, or they may have been self-talk that our parents had, which we picked up. And it's so deeply ingrained that we may not even really be aware of it. Murray quotes from a book entitled, I'm Not Supposed to Feel Like This. This is what the author wrote. He said, one consequence of the fall is that we are brought up in a world that has been damaged, and our own experience being brought up is likely to have damaged us in at least some ways. No matter how loving our parents have been, they will not always have reacted in the ways that we really needed. For some of us, our experience with our parents will have been largely a good one. For others, it may have been very bad. Whatever your own experiences, it is likely that as you grew up, you learned a range of helpful and unhelpful rules about how you see and judge yourself, other people, and the world around you. It is in childhood that these central ways of seeing things are first learned from your own relationship with important people such as your parents, brothers, or sisters. Have I already gone past this? Okay. All right. Sorry. I can't see that good enough. Well, yeah, maybe I can. Okay. It is in childhood that these central ways of seeing things are... So I already read that, so let me find where I am. Okay. All right. I'm just going to read the whole thing. Ways of seeing things are first learned from your relationship with important people such as parents, brothers, or sisters. In these relationships, you should have received love, consistency, and support. But sometimes the opposite occurs, rejection and inconsistency. And this can undermine us as we grow up. These central ways of seeing things are called core beliefs. Common core beliefs, not common core, but common core beliefs, may be based around positive themes such as seeing yourself as good or successful at something, or more negative themes such as being a failure, bad, worthless, unlovable, incompetent, foolish, or weak. Most people develop a range of both positive and negative core beliefs during their childhood, and these can stay with us into our adult lives. How does this resonate with your own experience growing up? I know it's a bit of a personal question, but if there's something that you would like to share in terms of how... Yes?
I had great parents, but there came a time when I had to get education at age 40, and I thought, okay, what's the fastest way to make the most money? Sorry, that's how I thought.
Yeah.
I could be an RN. Well, my dad told me I'd probably faint first time I had to change a bedpan. So I didn't do that.
Okay, yeah.
That higher math kind of scared me too. Mm-hmm. So that was a bit negative. And
he
didn't feel that way.
Right.
He just, maybe he was right.
Yeah. I see my own self-talk in my children, and it's scary. You see things in your children, and you're like, I do that, and it can be discouraging. But the fact is that we are the greatest influencers of our children, at certain age levels. So it's an unfortunate dynamic of a fallen world. Yes.
I don't know how I managed to balance it, but I had a very derogatory father and cussed all the time and really demeaned, told my brothers they were idiots. But because I was the only daughter and because I was good at school, I didn't catch a lot of that. But I learned from them and from his interaction with them what not to do so that I wouldn't be condemned and yelled at all the time. And then as I grew up, I could balance that with how I interacted with people. And I mean, we're always impacted by how our parents treat us. And my dad actually became my best friend after I had kids. He was just a different person in his life. So, you know, you play the card you were dealt with, you know?
Yeah. Yeah, and that's true. But we need to be aware of it so that we can resist it and fight against it and not pass it on to other people. So, any other thoughts?
Yeah, I grew up knowing that you know, I was told that I was stupid, so that was just,
yeah. 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 All right, Jerry.
You know, I was thinking that as a young person, I went to college and my relatives did. But there's a time when you have to make some evaluation of your own gifts and abilities. And becoming a Christian is a big part of changing what sort of demeanor I had, what sort of outlook I had. And so, you know, as a Christian, you have the input of God's Spirit to help you understand what and who you are, what your gifts and abilities are.
Yeah. Yeah, thank you, Jerry. Well, we better get moving. Okay, so let's move on to the next one. The reality of sin. Murray writes this. He says, non-Christians may be depressed because of their sin, in which case the cure is repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Sadly, many depressed unbelievers are being treated with chemicals when what they need is conversion. If you are unconverted and depressed, then seriously consider whether your depression is related to a guilty conscience and conviction of sin. I've heard this mentioned through R.C. Sproul. He was talking to a doctor who had worked in mental health and in places, in mental ward type places, and he said one of the main contributing realities and dynamics to the people who have mental issues is guilt. It's they don't know how to handle their guilt. And we live in a culture where we suppress that guilt. We explain it away, but it's still there. And so I think Murray rightly points out that the reality is not to say that it's everything and not to... But for many unbelievers, guilt is a serious issue. It's a big issue because the Holy Spirit brings one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is bring conviction. Yes, Molly.
I've had a friend who is Christian who struggles with guilt.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah.
One thing the flip side of that is that if the chemicals in your brain are off,
sure,
it can make you feel very guilty, even, you know, just waking up in the morning. You know, you can feel guilty.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, sure. Chemicals are definitely a part of depression. But I think what he wanted to do was just capture an important dynamic. In terms of those who don't have the forgiveness. Because every human being has guilt, but what are they doing with it? And it's not going away. The only place that it can be dealt with fully and finally is through the cross. And so if you don't have the cross, then you have nowhere to put your guilt. And so I think that's an important point that he's making. But yes, you're correct. All of these other dynamics play into depression. Okay. Now, one of the struggles for Christians in depression is to assume that their depression is due to some spiritual cause like sin, hypocrisy, or failure of some kind. But as Murray writes, we must be careful to recognize that just as we would never assume a spiritual cause for cancer, in the same way we should never assume a spiritual cause for depression, that is, in a believer. We should never, it should not be the first place that we go when dealing with depression. It can be a factor, and it is a factor, but it's not the first place that we should go in terms of caring for people with depression. And he'll explain some more on that. And so Murray gives some instructive quotes from a few pastors, psychiatrists, counselors, and doctors on this point. So the first one here is, true spiritual causes of depression are not common. Most Christians with an apparently religious content to their depression, in fact, have one of the mental, emotional causes rather than a true spiritual cause. I cannot emphasize enough that solely spiritual causes of depression are infrequent in Christians. Second quote, David and other psalmists often found themselves deeply depressed for various reasons. They did not, however, apologize for what they were feeling, nor did they confess it as a sin. It was a legitimate part of their relationship with God. They interacted with him through the context of their depression. And so you see this in a portion of the Psalms where really are the psalmist, David, and others crying out to God in deep distress, what you might, I think, rightly label as depression of different kinds. And then finally, the third one, we completely agree that there are always spiritual aspects to anxiety and depression, as there are in everything in life for a Christian. We're spiritual beings. We cannot remove spiritual dynamics from anything in our lives, including depression. However, we see these as being a secondary consequence of the emotional distress that is part of these illnesses. Strong claims that all anxiety and depression is spiritual in origin are unhelpful because they miss the point that the actual problem is anxiety and depression. So what he's saying there is that it's rare that sin or a spiritual problem is the origin of anxiety or depression. But when we are depressed and we do have anxiety, we respond in ways that may be sinful, right? We're engaging everything in our lives. We're engaging. We're acting in sinful ways. We're acting in obedient ways to God. And so the same is true for anxiety and depression. So sin may very well be involved in it, but it's not necessarily the cause. Does that make sense? Does anybody want to push on that?
Yes, sin can also be like pouring gasoline on the fire.
Sure.
So like if you're already prone toward depression, like I am, and then go through a period of sin like I did,
mm-hmm.
you can become suicidal.
Sure.
Like even if your depression is not generally that bad,
mm-hmm.
the guilt of sin can be extremely heavy.
Yeah.
For the Christian, and I hang out with addicts a lot.
Yeah.
And some of the things that that people do, and I've seen myself and other addicts as well, is to try to deal with that guilt. Is blame others, and that doesn't work.
Right.
I convince myself that I'm actually a good person, and that doesn't work.
Right.
Really the only thing that works is to accept the reality of both my sin and the forgiveness of it, and repent, walk into new ways of being. And so, yeah, I appreciate what you're saying about sin not being the thing necessarily that causes depression, but it can sure make it a lot worse.
Yeah.
And if that is part of what's going on for a person, it's important in helping that person not to just avoid it.
Yeah, very good. Thank you, Matt. Thank you. Okay. Any other thoughts on any of those quotes? I think it's a point that Murray is really intentionally wanting to address, is that there has been a school of thought that all depression can really be drilled down to issues of sin. That if we could just figure out the idol or the thing, not to say that there can't be those aspects to it, but the fact of the matter is that, as we've discussed, depression is so complex and there are so many different factors and causes that to assume that it's always an issue of sin is as absurd as assuming that cancer is always caused by sin. Cancer can be caused by sin, right? We can do things to our body that can encourage cancer. I don't know what the technical language would be for that, but we can do sinful things that can cause physical problems, but it's not typically or always the case. Now Murray, he's not quite in full agreement with some of the extreme language that's used. I think he would be somewhere in between common and uncommon. So he doesn't want to say that sin is commonly the cause, and he doesn't want to say that it's uncommonly. He's a little less generous, I think, if that's the right word. But he mentions that in the book. But he agrees with the instinct which counteracts this false idea that sin is always the cause behind depression. And he stresses the point that this view not only is often wrong, but it can be positively harmful to people. To approach it that way, that this is a sin issue and I'm going to find it, can be negative and can be unhelpful in trying to help somebody, because it causes, it's adding shame and guilt on top of their depression, which is going to set them back, not move them forward. Okay, so he then wants to provide some suggestions in terms of what do we do? What do we do with this? He provides some suggestions from Ed Welch, which I just want to say, Ed Welch is another, he is a biblical counselor. I highly recommend him. He has a book. He has several books on depression. You can find him on YouTube. He's just a really thoughtful, knowledgeable guy in terms of depression and many other issues. So his books have been helpful to me as well. But Ed Welch, he poses some suggestions in terms of how we think about depression related to sin. And he asks this question: do you see any of these things in your life? For example, if you made someone besides God the center of your life and you lose him or her, you will feel isolated and without purpose. Can you see how this can give way to depression? You made another person your reason for living, and now without him or her, you feel hopeless and unable to go on. You may not realize it, but the Bible tells us that this is idol worship. You are worshiping what God created instead of him. So he's giving these to help us diagnose, you know, what is at root of this? Is there something in here that I need to look at? Yes?
In Grief Share, Paul Tripp talks about this sort of thing, and he says an astounding statement that person you lost, that person who died was very dear to you, but not essential. God is the only essential person that we need.
That's really good, yeah. 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 Yeah, I want to try to repeat it just so it's on the recording and everybody else can hear it. But that person in your life was very important to you, but they were not essential. And that can be hard for some of us as we think about spouses, as we think about children and other loved ones. They're a gift from God, and they may mean, you may say they mean everything to me, but what that can't mean is that they're essential. Because God is the only one that's essential for us. Yeah. I hope I did justice to what he was saying. Okay, so let me move on. If you feel like you've failed in the eyes of other people and your success and the opinions of others is of critical importance, you can slip into depression. Can you see the spiritual roots? Your success and the opinions of others have become your gods. They are more important to you than serving Christ. The next one, if you feel like you did something very wrong and you want to manage your sin apart from the cross of Jesus, depression is inevitable. Again, what do we do with our guilt? We always want to believe that we can do something like feeling really bad for our sins, but that is just pride. We actually think that we can pay God back, but this attitude minimizes the beauty of the cross and Jesus' full payment for sin. And so as Christians, the Christian life is a life of repentance. Every day we're going before God and we're giving to Him our sins, our disobedience, our unbelief. We bring that to God, and His forgiveness is opened up to us afresh, and we can move on free of that guilt. But when we fail to go there, and we just continue to bear it, and we come up with some other scheme or some other religious system to deal with that guilt, nothing else will work. And so we must bring it to Him. Next, lastly, if you are angry and don't practice forgiveness, you can easily slide into depression. The simple formula is sadness plus anger equals depression. What makes us angry shows us what we love and what rights we hold dear. Unforgiveness shows us that we are not willing to trust God to bind up our broken hearts and to judge justly. Deal with your sadness and anger by pouring your heart out to God. Use the Psalms as your prayers. Ask for faith so that you can trust God to be your defender and your helper. Well, so I'm trying to decide whether I want to go on because I have more material than time. So why don't we just do this? Let's talk about and reflect on some of these things. Any comments, questions, criticisms? Ryan.
I apologize because I haven't been here for other parts of the class, so I may repeat something, but it seems to me like as we've been engaging this, to me it's a diagnostic tool, you know? So if I'm asking myself, is sin a factor? I should be thoughtful about the sin in my life, repentant of it. If I make myself right with God through repentance and faith and trusting in His work, I should feel a lifting out of that place if sin is the cause, right?
Right.
I should come out of that. And so that's just a simple diagnosis. Easy for all of us to do. And we ought to do that regularly, whether we're feeling that or not. And so then from then, if that's not it, you know, I mean, I'm going to check if the little light on my car says the tire pressure's low and I fill them all up and they're all full and I checked them. It's kind of absurd to be like, man, my tire pressure, I got to keep putting tire pressure in there. They're eventually going to blow up, right? Maybe my sensor's wrong. Maybe the electronics are wrong. I got to go to the next step. That seems like what we're talking about here. Check the sin factor.
Yeah.
You do that, move on to, hey, I have other resources out there.
Yeah. I think I hear what you're saying. I think it's complicated. And I think really what he's encouraging us to do is those who care for people who are depressed. And is to kind of remove some stigma, that's some baggage that's maybe come over from types of biblical counseling or counseling where sin is always the root. He's wanting to counteract that. He's wanting to show us that we need to be careful when approaching people with depression, not to, you know, go right to sin as the cause. Yeah. Yeah, right. Yeah, exactly. So so I think, but diagnosis is a part of it. You know, is there a sin? Because sin can be a cause of depression. And so it's important to go there, but how we go about it, I think, is really what he wants us to understand. And in the midst, depending on your depression, you know, the brain doesn't work so good when you're depressed. And so for me to try to figure out, you know, if I'm in a deep depression, for me to try to figure out what's the sin in my life, well, everything feels like a sin. You know, I'm sin personified, you know. And so there can be some challenges. So, so it takes wisdom. Yeah. Yeah. Any other comments? Yes. Oh, yes. Yes.
I'm new here, and you were talking about the sin itself and confusing. I'm new. I don't know. I was an atheist once.
Yeah.
I want to know properly, you know, what you were saying.
Okay. Well, so this is the tail end. We're on the last couple of minutes for our Sunday school class. We're talking about depression. And and just real quickly, we're talking about the causes of depression. There are many causes. Sometimes depression can be caused by sin. And so we're talking about that. If you wanna talk more, I'd be happy to talk with you when we're done. So, yeah.
Thank you.
Abe.
So you mentioned self-talk.
Yes.
One of the biggest turning points in my Christian life, huge thing, was when I learned that what I thought was self-talk wasn't always self-talk. It was talk from the enemy.
Yeah.
And I didn't know the difference.
Yeah.
And when I learned that, and also I had thought life that wasn't appropriate, that I knew that, but
yeah.
I didn't know that some of what I thought was just me daydreaming thinking wasn't from me, come from outside myself. So
yeah.
Anyway, when I learned that, I thought, well, how do you control your thoughts? And you know, I tried to pray, I tried to do that, but I heard a preacher on the radio, I'm driving a truck, you know, I listened to this guy, and he said, yeah, I just spit them out. When I get thoughts that aren't from God or from, you know, I spit them out. I thought, well, that's pretty simple. I might be able to do that, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And so I did. Physically, spit them out.
And yeah.
It worked perfectly. It works every single time. On that one thing, I actually took total control of my thought life and have had control of it ever since. Changed my life.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things I learned is when a thought starts with the words, they probably, in other words, they probably think, they probably, that's the devil's favorite words, because he'll answer the question for you every time.
Mm-hmm.
They probably think you're a big jerk. Or they probably think you were wrong. They probably, you know, when I start with, I just stop it, spit it out.
Mm-hmm.
You can do it. Those thoughts just disappear. It really works. It changed my life.
Yeah.
So the devil speaks to us.
Yeah, so you raise a good point, Abe. The devil is definitely, the devil is at work. He is, you know, there's demonic activity that's about us. But I think at the end of the day, the answer is the same, whether it comes for us or from the spiritual realm, is we need to speak truth to it. So, I don't know how to, that's not a model that I use, and I'm not sure I'm comfortable with that.
It works for you. Really well.
But what I think is also important is we speak truth to darkness. We speak truth to the lies of our own hearts, our own sinful hearts, and from the devil himself. Yes, Molly.
Remember that Satan uses scripture too.
He does.
He was in the temptation.
Yeah.
So you need to know
Yeah. Yes.
So piggybacking on what Abe said, we as believers, if we don't know the word, we can't fight those lies.
Yeah, absolutely.
We need the word. Bill Anderson was transformational for me mm-hmm. early on as a Christian to just know who I am in Christ and who you are in Christ and the freedom you are, have in Christ is important, because if you don't know that, then you're not sure who it is that's talking to you, and spitting it out is great.
Right.
It doesn't agree with who you think you are, but if you know who you are, then the battle is you know, won because it's victory in Christ.
Yeah. Yes, Gary.
Along with the thought, I believe, well, I don't believe, I don't care, I've seen it with my own wife, watching just like crime shows, a lot of negative stuff on TV, where a Christian, well, there's no nudity, there's no cussing, but it's just negative, negative, negative. And I had the longest time to try to convince her of that, and she finally agreed that that was a part of her depression, and it didn't help. Watch positive stuff, just the same as positive thoughts.
Yeah, Paul talks about that in Philippians 4. Right.
I even like don't watch the news just because I can feel what it deflates me.
Yeah.
Watch it for the weather or something. So it's very yeah. important, not just our thoughts, but what we're viewing too.
Yeah. That's yeah. What we take in, garbage out. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, we're out of time. I'm gonna pray and we'll move on. Father, we thank you for this morning, for this time we've had to discuss this topic of depression. Lord, I pray, I really wanted to leave us off in a positive, hopeful note. I wasn't able to get there. But I do pray, Lord God, that those who are in this room, who are strugglers or are caregivers, that we will leave here with hope. Because you are a God of hope, you are a God of life, of light, and of transformation. And so we call upon you, O God, to be at work in us, in our lives, in the lives of our loved ones, to be working, to be bringing light and transformation through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, through redemption, through new life in him. And I pray, O God, that you will transform us, you would transform our hearts. I pray that for those here this morning who are here with a deep, abiding burden of depression or of grief or of darkness of some kind, that the light of Christ, the hope of Christ would shine brightly into that, that you would sustain and uphold them, that your word would be fresh upon their minds, and that they would be leaning into you, and that you will put your saints around them to lift them up, to bear their burden with them, and that they would be willing and open enough to share what they're going through today. Instead of saying, I'm okay, when somebody asks how they're doing, they would say, could you pray for me? I really need help. And that we would be willing to do that. Lord, may you be glorified, and may we be strengthened. In Jesus' name, amen.